I want to welcome everyone to our Sabbath morning worship service, including those who will watch this later on the PHM YouTube channel, and also those who will be listening to on the new internet-based Revelation Radio. I have titled this message, PHM, or Pioneer Health and Missions, is not. The early Christian church was pure and true to Christ, but after the apostles died, it quickly allowed pagan idol worship to come into the church. Things got so bad that God had to start over. It was called the Reformation. At first, the reformers tried to work in the established church, but soon they realized that a new organization was needed. So the Reformed Protestant churches came into existence. But, like the early Christian church, once the reformers died, the Protestant churches soon apostatized, and things again got so bad that around 1844, God had to call another organization into existence. This organization came to be called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God gave this organization a prophetess and the early pioneers, and as long as the prophetess and the early pioneers were alive, this organization mostly did what God had called them into existence to do. But God wanted them to prepare themselves and the world for his second coming, and this in 1888 they refused to do. Soon after 1888, in the early 1900s, when the pioneers and prophetess had died off, the way was prepared for a back to Babylon movement. They quickly adopted much of what they had been called out of in 1844. Things got so bad that in 1980, the Seventh-day Adventist Church officially rejected the one true God and voted as their official God the pagan Trinity. PHM came into existence because a Seventh-day Adventist conference president told us that if we did not believe in the Trinity, we were not Seventh-day Adventists. We still think of ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists, but some of us have been disfellowshipped from the SDA Church because we no longer believe in the Trinity. Others of us have voluntarily relinquished their membership in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. PHM, which is what we call it for short, is a completely separate... Okay. is a completely separate legal organization from the SDA Church that complies with all relevant state and federal law as per our legal counsel. We are not connected in any way, shape, or form with any other church or ministry. We can legally accept tithes and offerings and give tax-deductible receipts. Our minister evangelists are not settled pastors, but travel about preaching and teaching. They receive a reasonable salary from the tithe donations. When PHM hired its first minister, it had 1 month's reserve in the bank to pay his salary. Now we have 6 ministers on salary and have 4 months' reserve in the bank. Yet, at this time, our expenses per month exceed average donations per month. PHM is definitely faith-based. We have to trust God to send us the donations from those of you who are listening to this. Most donations are small, but when totaled up, they are sufficient for the needs. We want to move forward as fast as possible while being good stewards of the funds donated. When the walls of Jericho fall down, we want to be ready to go in and possess the land. If you choose to support PHM with your tithe and offerings, you can be sure they will be immediately put to work. PHM has no funds that are stashed in an investment account. We believe that all preaching and teaching should be based strictly on the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. Amen. We avoid as much as possible all Spirit of Prophecy compilations, preferring the original document so as to be able to see the exact context. We tend to prefer the King James Version rather than the modern versions. Babylonish wine is not on our menu, nor do we eat from Jezebel's table. We worship the one true God. Our worship services avoid music that sounds like idolatrous calf worship, the feel-good, hand-clapping, dancing-type music that often features a band. We tend to sing hymns from the pioneer time period. We believe worship services should not include whooping, drama, or theatrics. The worship service is not to display human abilities. Its only purpose is to worship the one true God. Calf worship should stay in Egypt or Babylon. It should never be included in the worship service of the one true God. We do not believe it necessary to keep the feasts, as the Jewish feasts were done away with at the death of Christ on the cross, which, as Paul said, are a shadow of things to come. The typical shadows of the Jewish tabernacle no longer possess any virtue. A daily and yearly typical atonement is no longer to be made. But the atoning sacrifice through a mediator is essential because of the constant commission of sin. Jesus is officiating in the presence of God, offering up his shed blood as it had been a lamb slain. We believe in a one true God that is not only mighty to save us from our guilt and forgive us, but is able to give us the power to stop sinning. See 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? And just to? And to? That's a powerful, powerful verse. If I had to be restricted to one verse, I think that might be one of my first choices. There are so many others, though, but that is a powerful verse. And that's what I believe. That's what we should believe. But while God can be just and yet justify the sinner through the merits of Christ, no man can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sins or neglecting known duties. God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be what? Continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. This quotation spells it out so clearly that none of us should mistake what is required for us to be forgiven. Justification is forgiveness. That's exactly what justification is. And you cannot be forgiven if we are practicing known sins or neglecting known duties. And from the moment that we receive justification forgiveness, when we decide to give up those things, there must be from that moment forward continual obedience. It's not a gradual giving up of sin. It's a cut it off. Christ never sinned. Despite being tempted in all points like as we are, he never, ever sinned. And the same thing can be true for us from the moment we surrender our lives 100% to Him. From that moment forward, we are to render continual obedience. Not that we can do it, but that through His power, we can do it, and we have the assurance that He did it. As Nick pointed out to us this morning, He came into this world after 4,000 years. The human race was depraved by 4,000 years of sin. And He took human nature after that 4,000 years of sin, and He still was able, by the power of His Father, His Father's Spirit given to Him, He was filled with that Spirit, and He was able to resist every single temptation, every single day, all the time of His life here on earth. And yet He grew up in the most wicked city, apparently, that He could have possibly grown up in. Because the word was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. We have no reason to make excuses for our behavior. If anyone had any excuses to make for the behavior, it was Christ. But He didn't have any behavior to make excuses for. He obeyed God 100% of the time. We can too. 100% of the time. There must be continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. This says that forgiveness cannot and does not take place until there is a commitment to continual obedience. Practicing known sins and neglecting known duties precludes us from receiving forgiveness of sins. We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. First John 3:4. It's very straightforward. You shouldn't be able to confuse this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And if you still don't understand it, Spirit of Prophecy helps you. Our only definition of sin, there's not 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 definitions. There's only, our only definition of sin is that given in the Word of God. It is the transgression of the law. So no matter what anyone else tries to tell you about how many different definitions of sin there is only one. Only one. And we must, as we learned earlier, we must render continual obedience to God's law, just as Christ Himself did. We believe we truly can escape the corruption that is in us through our indulging our lustful desires and thoughts. See 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is why the exceeding great and precious promises were given, so that we could be a partaker of the divine nature and thus have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ was continual obedience. We believe in the judgment which started in 1844 and is still ongoing. We believe it will end soon. And when it ends, That will be when probation ends for all who were alive at that time. Then begins the time of trouble and the seven last plagues. Before probation closes, we believe there will be a universal Sunday law which will require all to attend worship services on Sunday only, or at least rest on Sunday instead of working. We believe this involves receiving the mark of the beast, which can be in the hand or the forehead. The decree is to go forth that all who will not receive the mark of the beast shall neither buy nor sell, and finally that they shall be put to death. But the saints of God do not receive this mark. The prophet of Patmos beheld those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God and singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb. We believe there will be a group who will get the victory over the beast, which is the papacy and their Trinity doctrine. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads was written, God. Notice this, God's written, not Trinity. God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. At our happy holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us to thrust us into prison. When they would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord, and they would fall helpless to the ground. Remember the story of Jesus, Sea of Galilee? He crossed it, and as they came to land, two madmen came out of the tombs. The disciples were scared to death. What did they do? They ran. But presently they realized that Christ wasn't with them. So they stopped and turned around to look to see where he was, and he was right where they had left him. He had raised his hand. And those madmen couldn't come any further. And they fell at his feet, worshiping him. This says that the 144,000 will be able to do that very thing. But only the 144,000. And the 144,000 are only going to be those who have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in them. Those who are obeying everything and doing nothing that they know they shouldn't be doing. So don't expect the power to do these things if there's known sin in your life. But for those, the 144,000, that's a special group. Those are ones who have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in them. They will be able to, during this time of trouble, raise their hand. And those who are rushing forward to wreak havoc on them will fall helplessly to the ground. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but is settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land, that we may know what is coming. Do we not see the judgments of God upon the land? Fire, hurricane, tornadoes, earthquakes, threatenings of war everywhere. Nation rising against nation. Everything's in place, people. God's just waiting on us. We still want to stay here. We kind of like it here. We kind of like it Satan's way. We're not ready to give up, to have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in us. That's all that's delaying Christ from coming. When he has a people that he calls 144,000 who are ready to commit themselves to a 100% surrender, holding nothing back, then he will come to claim them as his own. That's found in Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, paragraph 1. It would behoove each of you to go home and read that for yourselves over and over and over and over and over and over again. We may want to be Christians. We may want to go to heaven. And that's all that we may ever be, is wannabe. Wannabe is just that and that only. There is something that has to happen. Wannabe isn't going to get us anywhere. If we do not perfectly have Christ's character reproduced in us, we're going nowheres. I just have to be as blunt can be, because that's what the Bible says. There is no fluff and stuff to preach, no peace and safety. That isn't the case. And I know it's an uncomfortable message to hear, and it can make us squirm, but we need it. I don't want any one of you to be able to say to me, "You didn't tell me, you knew. Why didn't you tell me? I'm lost, and it's your fault." I want you to know, so that you know what needs to happen in your life. Then I saw. Here's a picture that you really don't want to have to experience, but we're going to see it. We're all going to experience it, at least those who are alive. Then I saw that the seven last plagues were soon to be poured out upon those who have no shelter. The ones who have no shelter, guess who they are? They're the ones who have not had Christ's character perfectly reproduced in them. Yet the world regarded them no more than they would so many drops of water that were about to fall. Most people are just as unconcerned as can be. They think that somehow it's all going to work out. Not so. I was then made capable of enduring the awful sight of the seven last plagues, the wrath of God. Do you understand what's being said there? In her humanity, Ellen White could not have endured the sight. It would have just destroyed her to see what the seven last plagues is going to be like. Unless Christ's character is perfectly reproduced in you, you will not be able to go through the seven last plagues. Listen, if you haven't read ahead of me already. I was then made capable of enduring the awful sight of the seven last plagues, the wrath of God. I saw that his anger was dreadful and terrible, and if he should stretch forth his hand or lift it in anger, the inhabitants of the world would be as though they had never been, or would suffer from incurable sores and withering plagues that would come upon them, and they would find no deliverance, but be destroyed by them. We believe time is very short, and these plagues will soon be poured out. I believe that fervently with my whole heart. Time is so short. Some of us are preparing to have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in us. Others of us are just going along for the ride. There are wheat and tares mixed together. And some of us think we're wheat when we haven't examined our hearts to find out whether what we really are. And I don't say this to condemn. Jesus loves all of us dearly, and he wants all of us to be wheat. And the opportunity is there. It's up to us Do we want to cling to the things of the world? Or do we want to have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in us? Said the angel, deny self. Ye must step fast. You got to do what needs to be done quickly. Time's running out. Some of us have had time to get the truth and to advance step by step, and every step we have taken has given us strength to take the next. But now, time is almost finished. And what we have been years learning, they will have to learn in a few months. Do you realize this was written 100 years ago? God has been very merciful. She wrote this 100 years ago, and we're still here. But his mercy isn't going to be extended forever. I believe that we do have just a few months. They will also have much to unlearn and much to learn again. And I can testify that many of us here have found that to be true. Those who would not receive the mark of the beast and his image when the decree goes forth must have decision now to say what? Nay. No. I'm not going to have nothing to do with the devil and his way. We will not regard the institution of the beast. We believe the institution of the beast referred to here includes the Trinity doctrine, which is the foundational doctrine for all other doctrines of the papacy, including Sunday worship. We do believe that there is a Sunday law in the pipeline, and it could come much sooner than anyone thinks. As the sign of the authority of the Catholic Church, papist writers cite the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday. What then is the change of the Sabbath but the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church, the mark of the beast? Sunday keeping is not yet the mark of the beast and will not be until the decree goes forth causing men to worship this idle Sabbath. It's coming. It's in the pipeline. In fact, we know for a fact, if Christ could have come in 1888, there could have been a Sunday law in 1888 before he came. And it almost came to pass, almost happened. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church says, nah, we don't want to go. We like the world. We believe that those who believe in the Trinity will end up accepting the mark of the beast. If you don't believe in the real, true, one, true God, and you never realize your mistake, you're not going to have any other choice but accept the mark of the beast. We believe Satan could not get Christ to sin, but now he claims that Christ had an advantage that no other human can have. Satan says humans cannot stop sinning, that the law of God cannot be obeyed. Christ's life says humans like you and me can keep God's law, and that he will have a group called the 144,000 at the end of time who will live without sinning after the close of probation. Satan says that is impossible, and he will prove Christ wrong. So Satan has challenged Christ to a showdown after the close of probation. This is how I've come to understand how it's going to play out. Satan is determined to somehow win this all. He knows he lost with Christ. But now he says there's a group called 144,000. Christ says they won't sin. He says, I'll get them to. I know every one of them. They've all sinned at some point in their life. I'll get them to sin. And if I do, I win. So Satan has challenged Christ to a showdown. Satan hopes to prove Christ a liar by getting at least one of the 144,000 to sin. That's why the time of probation after Christ closes, why it's going to be so absolutely essential that you have had Christ's character perfectly reproduced in you, because you're going to have to stand without an intercessor in the sight of the holy God. You're going to have to live a life without sinning during that time. And Satan is going to be throwing everything at you that he has on you. Everything that he can drag up. You used to do this. You think you're going to heaven? Ha! Ridiculous. You're a sinner. You're an evil sinner, just like everyone else. And he's going to be doing his best to discourage you and make you lose your hold and your grip on Christ. So he thinks that he can win this all yet. Of course, Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy says that the sealed ones, the 144,000, will not sin after probation closes. Satan knows this. He knows Scripture. He knows what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says. But he has nothing to lose at this point. He has to gamble everything on this last effort. He knows that he lost the battle of Christ, but he is desperate to somehow turn his defeat into victory. So he's going to throw everything he has in. He isn't going to hold nothing back. So how important is it that we have Christ's character perfectly reproduced in us? And we dare not put it off. Anyone who puts it off is risking their eternal life. Every moment that we don't do it, if there's something in your life you know shouldn't be there, don't wait. Satan hopes desperately to prove Christ a liar, and then he thinks he can appeal to the loyal angels still in heaven to leave Christ and follow him. This is the battle that PHM has been called into existence to fight. The question for each listener is, which side are you going to be on? This is the final battle. It is the biggest and most important battle of all time. We can either vindicate the character of the one true God, or we can be on Satan's side. You do not have to be a part of PHM to be on Christ's side. But it's good to have friends fighting the same battle. Would you agree? Which side do you choose to be on? There are only two choices. You cannot be neutral. It is either the one true God or the satanic trinity. What will your choice be? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand before you here at the close of time, and we're facing tumultuous times ahead. May each and every one here understand clearly what's at stake and not make the mistake of thinking they still have time. May everyone here clearly realize the necessity of giving up everything that they know they shouldn't be doing and having Christ's character perfectly reproduced in us. In fact, we should be asking God not only what am I doing I shouldn't be doing, but what is it that I'm doing that I don't even know I shouldn't be doing? May we take this very, very, very seriously, Lord, and not put off, but make the commitments to have your character perfectly reproduced in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.